Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you this morning. We're celebrating in many ways. I know, along with Melinda, there was a baby boy born. We had a baby boy born, only ours was 70 pounds heavier. And we're rejoicing and looking forward to all the Lord has for us this morning. I've been asked, and I'm going to try my best, that as we often do, flip around and look, and as I always say, am reminded the best commentary on God's word is often God's word, and to aid those who want to follow along, often I'm flipping to so many and several passages. I'm going to try and let you know what some of those are in advance, so you can keep a finger there if you so desire. We're going to be looking at Romans 12 and 13 this morning, and as we have been, we're going to be, as we're coming to the end of the book of Romans, picking up thoughts in line as Paul communicates as what it means to be a living sacrifice and to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so we're going to carry on with that. We're also going to be grabbing a few passages in 1 Peter. And so if you want to put any fingers in those places, you can. I'm going to open with a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive in and look to what the Lord has for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this morning we can enjoy your presence. As we just sang, we need you today. Today, you are our hope. You're our salvation. You are our life. And I pray again that this moment we might set aside the distractions of the everyday, of the ongoing, of the striving and the struggling, that we might calm our hearts and be in that quiet place with you. That today, again, we might allow you to put your finger on each and every one of our hearts. That we might allow you to show us and shine your light upon us. Yes. That we might see where, again, we have yet to bow our knee to your lordship. That you might be king of our lives, Lord of the everyday. And this morning, again, I pray that we would again cling to those words of life that pertain to you. And that anything that is not from you might just go in one ear and out the other, but that we might allow your spirit to dig deep, to plant those seeds of righteousness that might grow to your glory and praise. Thank you that this morning again, you are with us, your spirit abides in us, and this morning you might have a word for us as we listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, as we begin this morning, again, we're going to be reminded that as we have, that in Romans 12, as I just shared, in verse 1, Paul wrote this, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And as we read those words, we opened the door, as we've been reading through the book of Romans, to now look at many things in which Paul is writing in the practical outworking as we live before a God of grace. A God of forgiveness, of love, of empowerment, that he has not only by grace and mercy forgiven your sins, but equipped you now to live in light of them, to defeat the darkness. And now, noting that it is not our perfection in our walk that proclaims Christ, nor is that the key to our salvation. Our relationship to Jesus is. Though it is not our perfection in action that is our salvation, our transformation is what God seeks. That we might not stay simply static in our sins, but now we are growing, we are being challenged for change. That day by day we are being made and molded into his likeness. But often we can grow stagnant, enjoying the forgiveness of our sins, but failing to apply the glory and the life of Jesus to those things that he has now chosen to conquer. And as we read forward again, I want to remind you that in Romans 12, he says, listen, be of sound judgment. Remember this? Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. He goes on and says in Romans 12, verse 4, just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and are individually members of one another. And as we read on this morning, again, we're being reminded of this, that together now, as we know the Lord Jesus, we have been placed in a body. That together now, not just individually, though often I would find it would be far easier to live if God just asked me to do it individually. It'd be easier to hide myself in a convent, in a building, in the barn. I was reading an article this week. The average man in a family household sits in the bathroom for over 7 hours a year, not going to the bathroom, but hiding from a spouse, children, or just circumstances in life in general. I thought that was interesting, and there too is a great place to hide, right? But you can hide, and though in the moment it might feel good, God has called us to live in a body. Because today, the world will see his life, his love, not simply when I know Jesus inwardly, but when I let that inward life affect what I do outwardly. And that happens in the everyday with everyone I meet, everywhere I go. I can know the Lord's forgiveness inwardly in my heart. And yet God desires that that inward knowledge of forgiveness would produce what? An outward life of forgiveness with others. I can know God's grace, God's riches, though I don't deserve, his generosity to me. And I can know that inwardly, but that is not enough. What God desires is that that inward knowledge of his generosity and grace would come outward and what? Pour out into an outward generosity and grace with those around me. He forgave that I might be a vessel of forgiveness. He was gracious that I might today be a vessel of grace. He loved and sacrificed that I might today be a vessel of love and sacrifice. And all these are perfected, not inwardly, but what? When they come out. And today we've been called to live as members of one another, living out what he has done in. And now, here's the question we're going to look at this morning. We got to ask ourselves this question: does my life line up with the message? Because as a vessel of grace, and as we've read so often, he says this, remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll just reference it briefly. Listen, the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And today, as a new creature being transformed, no longer living for oneself, the question that God has been pressing upon me this week is, as a spiritual act of worship, not being conformed to this world, but transformed by the grace of God, does my life line up with the message? Am I allowing his life to affect every part of mine? And unfortunately, as I confess every Sunday, often the answer is this: no. No. Because I harbor places in the shadows. Listen to what he goes on to say. Because again, everything we say and do, Romans 12 verse 6, as we've been reading, he says this: since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Note, we've been given gifts, not for what? The inwardly, but for the purpose of exercising them outwardly. And he says, if prophecy, according to the proportion of faith, if service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with all liberality, and he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. You see, as we look at all of these things, he says, I want you to exercise, whether you have this gift or that gift, exercise them, living as all is unto the Lord. And today, what he has given was given for a reason, that it might not only reside in, but that it might live its way out. Being transformed does not mean being perfect. Being transformed means changed, changing, being made. And constantly God is reminding me that there is much that is still under construction. Things being torn down that the better might be built up. And every time I feel there's a victory, it's that great reminder. Hey, Steve, now that we've dealt with your pride, and I think, whew, I've made it. Uh-oh, no, hang on a second. Now that we fixed that part, I've been meaning to work on this for quite a while. It's like our vehicles on the farm. Every time I fix something, I think, now it's going to work. Something else falls off, for sure. Every time. And the Lord is working. And yet, just as we've shared before, often in my life, there's things that I allow to stay. I remember us speaking briefly at one time about me reminding you about things I call sneaky superstitions, right? Like those things in which I don't believe in word, but often in action I do, where I say, oh, we like to pray before meals. And inwardly, all of a sudden, I come up with a feeling like, if you don't pray before the meal, the food is going to turn into worms and eat you from the inside out, right? We must pray before meals. Well, hang on. No, it's not the act of the prayer that was important, but the heart behind it. Are we giving thanks to God for his provision, right? There's nothing magical that does something to the food by bowing over the plate. But there is something in a heart that's grateful to God for what he's provided today. And so often I can allow sneaky superstitions to crowd in, and all of a sudden it becomes things by rote rather than a relationship with a righteous king. Well, the same way, there often can be sneaky strongholds that I allow to persist. Things that I would not per se agree with on one hand, but I allow to stay on the other. And God here, through Paul, is writing a church in which he's going to remind, God wants your whole life today. And the question is, does your whole life line up with the message? Because there's a temptation this morning that while we call ourselves children of God and we worship a God of truth, that we can somehow, in our freedom now, in our knowledge that we have a gift of grace, we are forgiven, that now we don't always have to be truthful. And this is going to be a cutting example that Paul's going to use. But listen to what he says here, Romans 12, verse 17. Carrying on in our Romans in chapter 12, he says this, Romans 12, 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And you know what? I know it. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. And yet, there's a moment where the temptation creeps in, and I agree with Paul wholeheartedly, except in that one circumstance, he deserves it. He deserves it in that one. Listen, I know what Paul was talking about, and he was right, except for that situation over there. There was a clause that said, that person deserves it. I'll never forget, and in the farm world, I think, unfortunately, they call it the underground economy. There's often two prices for everything, right? There's the trade price and the real price. And it was a great difficulty in ministry at times when we found this same principle going on, where our books were scrutinized incredibly as a nonprofit, and they had to be, because so many people take funds, use loopholes, and use them for the wrong purposes. And so we chose as a ministry to audit ourselves every year to make sure there was no place for any accusation, no place for any misgivings, no place for any money to be used outside of the purpose it was given for. And yet there were times when we would go and say, listen, we'd like to buy something. And they'd say, here's the price. And we'd say, great, can you just write me out a receipt? And the response was this: well, if I do that, I'm actually going to have to charge you $500 more. What do you mean? I said, what do you mean? $500 more? You told me there's a price. Yeah, but if I've got to do the paperwork, I've got to do the taxes on that, and now that's going to cost me. And at times we were working with other Christians, and the question would come up and say, really? So you're not going to claim that? And listen, this was the response, and I love it, and I'll never forget it. Yeah, I'm a man of truth. But when it comes to sticking it to the man and not paying the government, who is decrepit as they are, I think Jesus would applaud me in this. No one wants to support that corrupt. On went a sling of words that I can't repeat from here to describe the government to which that person was not going to be a part of supporting. Right? And we've all been there, and perhaps maybe we've all felt there, that there's times in which they're taking too much. Too much bureaucracy, too much this and too much that. And often, Jesus, as we read, says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And I think, yes, Lord, except when it costs $500 more. If there's any time not to give Caesar what is Caesar's, it's when it's going to cost me more for a little piece of paper. Now listen, I'm only speaking to myself, nobody else. Because here's the challenge every day. There's always a temptation not to give Caesar what is Caesar's, not to pay what needs to be paid, not to do what needs to be done, to withhold what needs to be given, to not forgive what should be forgiven. There's always a temptation to pay back when we shouldn't pay back. And here's Paul: never pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right. Live at peace with all men. And never take your own revenge. And if we thought he wasn't concerned about the very example I used, he says this in Romans 13 and verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and to those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. What is Paul writing? That today, if you call yourself a child of God and you worship a God of truth, today that truth should affect not just your Sunday mornings, not your prayer times, not your devotion times, not the drive to church. Oftentimes it's the best time for us to fight in the car because it's always a good time to hash out the week's misgivings on the way to church, and then you can get there and sing it all away, right? Listen, God does not want to affect those moments. Here's what he wants: all of it. My finances, my pocketbook, the way I operate, because listen, today, if I call myself a child of God and he's a God of truth, and today I let you come and look at my family finances and you see a lack of truth, what does that say? What does that say about the God whom I represent today? Remember, as we were reading, let the love of Christ control you, for you no longer live for yourself. He goes on in 2 Corinthians 5 and says this: therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What does it say when I tell you about a God of truth who's powerful not only to forgive sin, but lead you into a life of victory over sin? And then I open my books and show you what? Sin. What if I tell you about a God of truth who's defeated all deceit, and yet I show you the shadows of my life, and what do you see? Lies. What does it tell you if I tell you about a God who's a great provider, a sustainer, not only a life giver, but a life sustainer? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these shall be added unto you. And I tell you about this King, and I invite you to not only know him, but also be his servant. And then I open up my bank account, and what do you see? Theft. What does it tell you? That I may know about a great King who provides and forgives and sustains, but I am not living with him or abiding in him. You see, today, and as we've looked at in the book of Romans, quite recently, we said these words: what is too big for God? The answer was nothing. Nothing. For he is able to do far greater than we ask and imagine. That's why it's amazing that when we go and look at Matthew, and again, I'm not going to read the full context here, because you're saying, Steve, you told us about Peter and Romans, you didn't say anything about Matthew, and I've run out of fingers here, but we'll get there. Hang on. Listen, when Jesus was asked about the taxes, does your teacher pay temple tax? Peter said, Matthew 17, yes, he does, he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? He asked. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the sons are exempt, Jesus said to him. But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake, throw in your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. Isn't that interesting? Jesus just said, who pays it? Who needs to pay it? He says, are the sons not exempt? And yet what? In order not to offend, go and pay. Jesus didn't need to pay. He was going to die. Oh, he's going to rise again. And I'm sure he just didn't want the IRS chasing him in that resurrection time because it was a very busy season. No, he didn't need to pay, yet he did pay because God was enough. And just as God provides forgiveness, God provides all things in all life, God was enough to provide for this expense also. Even in the mouth of a fish. And in many words, there was no excuse because they were messengers of truth. Therefore, in everything, they were going to live in truth. And so the question this morning, as I began, does my life line up with the message? Both in the seen and the unseen. Because often, I say, through the word, we need to love all people. And yet, love all people except those people. Remember Jonah running from God before being brought back in the belly of a whale. And after forgiving the Ninevites, saying, Lord, I knew you would forgive them. Oh, God longs to forgive all people except those people. God, you've called me to a life of generosity, and I'm going to give freely except for those that don't deserve it. And I'm quite good at picking out the ones who don't deserve it, by the way. I know exactly who they are. Do not give revenge. Don't pay back evil for evil, except for that one who deserves it most. Just as we have these sneaking superstitions, we have these sneaking strongholds and hidden motives of prejudice. People deserve grace, except for some, of hate. People deserve love, except for those who've committed that. A harboring of holding back what God has given in this vessel to be a gift freely given through me. Peter puts it this way. 1 Peter in chapter 2. He says, listen, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Here's what happens when you grow in respect to salvation. He says this, 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, to that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers. They may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. What's Peter saying there? Listen, do not act as evildoers. Though they may slander you, let your good deeds be seen, that they may observe them and glorify God in the day of visitation. Not seen by your rebellion against them, but the good that they will see the Lord's activity in them. You know, it's amazing, the gift of having been part of a ministry like Torchbearers for so many years was meeting so many people around the world with unique lives and unique stories. One of those was a leader from one of our Bible school centers in the north of India, a man that we would often seek after, though so busy, he was often hard to get and hard to talk to. But whenever we did, it was incredible. Why? He was an active, militant Buddhist who in many of the religious wars would go out actively persecuting and waging war against Christians. And miraculously, the Lord brought him to faith and the knowledge of Christ. He had an incredible and dramatic turnaround and became a director of this wonderful Bible school and Bible center in the north of India. What was amazing was what happened as he began to grow as a leader of his home, now in surrender to Christ, in a leader in his workplace, in a leader in his community, not just a leader in the center. People began to see, look, and know him as something different. And as they began, this center became a place, a light, a beacon in the midst of a place where there are so many things worshipped, so many gods, and often so much turmoil. And as he progressed in his walk and in his way, eventually he found himself somehow mingling in the world of politics. And he got placed in office. And as he got put in office, he found himself very quickly now underneath and close to the governor of the state that he was in. And I don't know if you remember, but many years back, there was a great flood in the north of India where many people died and many people were actively pursuing a great rescue. It was at that time that we were with him at a conference, and he was on the phone for much of it. And he had come and said, listen, all the relief efforts, the governor has come to me and said, listen, when you take the money, we know where it goes. Other people take a cut, other people take their pay, but when you take it, we know where it goes, and we know what it's spent on. We're going to place you in charge of the relief efforts so that when this money comes in, you will pay where it goes. And quickly, this man rose, and we used to bug him a little bit because he'd have a car with security pick him up in certain places. And soon there were certain places he could and couldn't go because of his position in the government. But isn't that amazing? Because soon enough, now, here's this simple man leading a simple, small Bible school in the north of India. And when they'd have their graduation ceremony, there was the governor of their state in India sitting at the graduation, listening to the gospel and the testimony of what God was doing there. He was simply faithful with the little things. We called him the modern-day Daniel. Why? Simply faithful and truthful with the little things. And through it, God created a platform in which he was entrusted with what? Many great things. In India, everybody takes a bribe. Everybody takes their share. Everybody takes a cut. There's every way and place to do so. And yet, what? Though he may have, he, what? Didn't. Because he let a God of truth affect not just his personal life, not just his personal finances, not his personal income, but his work, his life, his way, and his dealings with even the government itself. You see, God entrusted him with much because he was truthful with the little. And it reminds me today that when I come before the Lord, I have to ask, does my life line up with the message? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give honor to whom honor is due. Be obedient in all things. Because I'll tell you this, daily we're given temptation. And some things don't seem wrong in and of themselves because everybody's doing it. And yet the question is, today I call myself a child of truth, and if someone opens the ledger, opens the book, walks through the gates, have I been acting righteous with the little things, with the private parts, not just the public? Today it's a challenge, because when Peter writes for us, do right, submit yourselves. Governors are sent by the Lord. And not only this, he says, listen, he says, be submissive to masters with respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. That sounds like an unreasonable request, Peter. No, be truthful in the little things. Let God produce his righteous activity. Love those who hate you. Give generously as God has given. Be gracious, though in the moment it may not seem like grace is deserved. Be merciful as God has had mercy upon you. And allow it to affect every part. No stone unturned. And the encouragement today is this, that often I enter seasons in which I stop turning over the stones and revealing the rough places. Is God enough to give what is due? The answer, yes. He is enough. He is kind and gracious and compassionate. And today, all I can do is be obedient and hold to him what today's situation demands. Because we might say, yeah, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood and fought. They went against. But you know, often I think that there's a time in which we may feel Jesus would be happy to stick it to the man. I think often it is like my prayer for the miraculous. And that is this, I would long to see walking on water, great healings, limbs growing back, things being done. And the reality is this, God does those things and is in those things when his glory is displayed in them. Do you know what I mean? He's not just into just random healings for the sake of healings. It's when his glory is declared. And there was a right time to stand. There was a right time not to bow that knee. And it was when it was in his glory before the Lord would be declared most. And if there is a time, then God will make that time obvious. But today, what? We're called to obedience. And he says, listen, even governments, though we may watch and we may be of all different political spectrums, and no matter which political side or spectrum you're on, I think today we can all look at the governments of whichever country we desire and say, we're going off the rails. We all are going off the rails, right? And yet God says this, they're my servants. It's like when we turn to the book of Habakkuk and he's crying out to the Lord saying, really, God, are you going to let the unrighteous defeat the righteous? And God says, vessels of mine. I've raised them up today to do something for me. But don't worry, there's a time in which I will raise up the righteous and they too will in turn pay their price. They were acting vessels of the Lord. We may not only see why, we may not always get it, but today we are to live righteously in the midst of it. I often have a limited view of the big picture. Here's God's big picture. The end times are near. The earth is crying out, as we are, for his glory to be revealed. And in the midst of all uprising, all difficulty, all of the corruption and disruption, here's God, live rightly because I am righteous and I am in you. Today, I'm not making any accusations or any pointing any fingers at anyone other than myself, where God is saying this, what stones are unturned? Does your life line up with the message? Have you allowed truth to affect every part of your life? Have you allowed my honesty to affect every area of deception? Have you allowed my power to engage with those areas of your weakness? Have you allowed my forgiveness to engage with those areas where you still feel shame? Have you allowed his generosity to overwhelm the parts where there is a feeling of poorness? Have you allowed his light to shine on those crevices where we've allowed darkness to remain? Today, the battle is won in the little things, obedience in the moment, moment by moment. Not just the big victories, because often the real people we are is what is seen not at all, but in the closet. It's those things. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, because if God is big enough for your daily bread, he's big enough to give the extra that the government might demand. He's big enough to do what needs to be done this moment. And these are hard things, but things the Lord needs to shine a light on in our midst. We call ourselves children of light, vessels of truth. Today, are we truthful in all things? And have we allowed the Lord to be the Lord of every part? I hope you would simply allow the Lord once again to put his finger on your heart, not to look around the room at anybody else, but simply to say, Lord, what do I still have to bow the knee? Where have I not trusted you? Where have I harbored revenge instead of allowing revenge in the day of the Lord? Where have I harbored hate instead of being a vessel of forgiveness? Where have I clung to shame instead of receiving your forgiveness? Because today we all will have those places in which God doesn't want to see you stay, nor conformed to this world. How did we open Romans 12? Nor conformed, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 9, and I'll close on these words. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Remember this from our study in 1 Corinthians? Here's Paul saying, listen, I have preached to you and have every right to accept money from you. Everybody's doing it. It's lawful and it's okay. And yet he said these words. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 15. but I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. In the New American Standard, he says it this way: for me, if any man make my boast an empty one, it would be better for me to die. Today, as a living and holy sacrifice, not doing our desires, but his desires, not conforming to this world, doing what everyone else might be doing and seems okay, but doing what he's called us to be doing, let's not make our boast an empty one. As vessels of truth, truthful. As vessels of life, living in the light. As vessels of love, loving even those who don't seem to deserve it. And as vessels of grace, giving as God has given to us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. These are challenging words, because in some stretch there always seems to be some way in which it feels we are just or justified to go against things that seem so wrong. And yet today you have said, live rightly, live righteously, do right. Pay what needs to be paid. Give to whom you need to give. Respect those who sometimes don't seem to deserve our respect. That today you might be glorified and people might see your truth in our righteous living, in doing what is right. Not easy, but right. I pray today that you would shine your light in each and every one of our hearts where we have yet things that remain, where we must bow our knee and acknowledge that you are enough, that you are able and more capable than we ask or imagine, and that people will see in the little things, in the cracks and the crevices, your righteousness, your rightness leaking out in every way, that they too might see and witness the glory of God. Knowing too, if we're faithful in the little, that then and there we may see the big and the bigger come to pass. Thank you, Lord, that today you are enough for all that you've called us to, and that when you call us to be vessels of truth, today, you enable us to be truthful. Thank you that you provide, and that today, as we make you King of our lives, as Lord of Lords, that we might display the great glory of you, the only good God. Thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.